This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
We live in a very distracted day and age. One writer that talks about this, named Tony Ranke, he unpacks why we're drawn to digital distractions in particular, and here's what he says. We find it easy to fall into the trap of digital distractions because in the most alluring new apps that we might get for our smartphones, we find a welcome escape from our truest, rawest, and most honest self-perception. This was also the insight of 17th century Christian mathematician and proverb-making sage Blaise Pascal. When observing distracted souls of his own day, not unlike those of our time, he noticed that if you take away their diversion, you will see them dried up with weariness because it is to be ushered into unhappiness as soon as we are reduced to thinking of self and have no diversion. Pascal's point is the perennial fact. The human appetite for distraction is high in every age because distractions give us an easy escape from the silence and solitude whereby we become acquainted with our finitude, our inescapable mortality, and the distance of God from all of our desires, hopes, and pleasures. That's the end of the quote. And what he's saying is that we need to be distracted almost because the second we start thinking about ourselves, we're going to see like how far from God we are if we're a believer, or we're just going to not be satisfied with ourselves. And you guys have experienced that, right? You've been sitting there and you're watching something perfectly entertaining on TV and you're like, huh, I wonder what's going on in my device right now. You know, we do this. All these kinds of distractions, so they draw us away from the most important matters of life. Now, you might remember in our study of 1 Corinthians that we've been seeing Paul in these opening chapters go after disunity. One Christian writer summarizes the problems of chapters 1 to 4 like this. Some Corinthian Christians were dividing over church teachers. They embraced the values of the Roman society, which divided over ethnicity, like Jews versus Gentiles, and social rank, like wise versus foolish, powerful versus weak, noble birth versus low and despised. Roman culture valued polished rhetoric and regarded the message of a crucified Messiah as folly. But we know there's a better way. Just last week, Luke helped us see that the message of Christ crucified isn't some peripheral consideration for us, but at the very heart of what makes us the people of God. It's Christ and Him crucified. That's at the center of what we're to be about. Christ and the message He embodied in His crucifixion demonstrate the power and the wisdom of God. That's what we saw last week. So in the section that we're in today, Paul's going to invite his readers, that includes us, into some consideration. He's wanting us to think about some things. And it's pointing us to the challenging nature we have within us. Because we tend to forget. We tend to display amnesia. Or we fall prey to distractions about what Jesus has done for us. That happens every day of our lives, right? We either forget. We like have a sense of amnesia. We know it's very well true, but it's not clear for us at the moment. Or there's something that's just distracting us away from what Jesus has done for us. Now, some of us might say, well, hashtag never forget. I would never forget that. I never forget that. But like the Corinthians, we might need to reconsider our calling. We've forgotten the mercy that it took to save us. We've got amnesia about how God turned the world's way of operating upside down so that we could have a relationship with Him. We're distracted from what being in Christ Jesus has really accomplished for us. And so Paul challenges us to reconsider these realities, to consider these realities. And it's a good thing for us to do. It's a good thing for us to do every day. I mean, to wake up and just say, how can it be that I'm alive today? God's shown me mercy. How can it be that God would show such kindness to me? It's a good work for us. Now, I realize, too, that in a room this size with this group of people, you might be here today and not really have a care for who Jesus is or what He did. And I'm so grateful that you're here with us today because these are, like, I would say these are the most important matters that you could consider. You might not think that these things matter or that they just matter to super religious people, but I believe probably at the end of the day, there's some matters of life and death for you. There's some matters, you might not care about any of the Jesus stuff, but there are things that really matter to you. things that we could say you boast in, things that you rely on, things that you're putting confidence in at the end of the day, that you're leaning into, that you're putting all your confidence in this for life. And so would you just be willing to consider these things today over and up against what God is saying in his word? That's really the challenge. Will you just take those things that you would lean on, that you would boast in, that you would put confidence in, and just see what God's saying and just measure up to that? So that's the simple invitation for you. And if you're a believer, I'm guessing that these things come in and out of your view. This is the best way I could describe it, like some crazy maniac going down 30th on a motorcycle going like 80 miles an hour. You know, like, so this happened to me last week. I was driving down. My commute is relatively, it's 2 miles exactly. I know I could easily walk it. I know I could bike it. But it's hot outside. Okay. So I'm going down 30th. And I look up in the rearview mirror. I've just made my way. I'm making my way in front of Sonic heading west. And I see some motorcycle like, vroom, vroom, like darting in and out of traffic. And I look up like, what's going on? And so then it's in my rearview mirror. And then the motorcycle's gone. But I can hear this, just going, what is going on? And I think that's kind of how the truth is for us about what Jesus has done. Like, it's there. Like, when we wake up in the morning and we give thought to what Jesus has done, it's there. We can look up in the rearview mirror and see it, but it's not always there. It's like, we know it's there. We can hear the sound, like, we know there's something, like, percolating there or brewing down the road, but it's maybe not right in our view. And so today, that's what I'm hoping to do. Just grab your attention by God's Spirit so that we're settled in the right things, that we consistently build our lives on the right things. Today, you might even be wishing, in this worship service, that we focused on other things than God and his work for us through his Son. So all these things are at play today. So let's give ourselves to the challenge of this passage, that we might be shaped to make the main thing the right thing and walk in that way. So that's really the challenge of today's message. So there's two challenges for God's people in this text. And let's read it together. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 down to 2, chapter 2, verse 5. Here's what we read there. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it's written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, I didn't come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So, two challenges for God's people. It's a simple outline. And the first challenge comes in those final verses of chapter 1. Will we boast in the Lord? Will we boast in the Lord? That's the first challenge. Look at how verse 26 begins, right? There's the invitation. Consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Like, he's just saying for us as a church, consider this. Consider your calling. Consider what you've been invited to. He's inviting the church to consider what God's done for them. And Paul takes them on a quick trip down memory lane, right? The Corinthians, after all, weren't that impressive. Not many were wise, if we're thinking of worldly, fleshly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many had noble birth to lean on. Now, of course, there were probably some people in the church who were wise, who were powerful, and who were of noble birth. But the point is, because he says not many, the point is, that didn't characterize most of them, right? They weren't that impressive. After all, as we move into verse 27, God chose lowly people. It was the foolish ones in the eyes of the world that God chose to shame those who prided themselves on being so wise. It was the weak ones in the world that God chose to shame the strong. It was the low and despised of the world, the nothings, that God chose to bring to nothing the things that are. God consistently works this way, right? He takes the nobodies and makes them something. I mean, think about Abram. I mean, we've been thinking about that in adult Sunday school, right? Unimpressive Abram. What made the difference in his life? The fact that God came along and said, Abram, I got a plan for your life. Like, get up and move. God chose him. God, that made the difference. And he's given all those blessings because of that. Little weak David. Israel's looking for a king. Well, this guy looks real impressive from worldly standards, right? Look at this guy. Look at how tall and handsome he is. How about him? Nope, he's not the one. Go through all these sons of Jesse. Don't you have another son? I was told to come here. I was told the guy's here. Well, there's one other one. He's just a young guy out tending the sheep. But that's exactly who God chose. God chose that weak nobody. Moses is chosen. And what was Moses' issue? Well, he kind of had a speech impediment. God says, you're going to go to Pharaoh. And he's like, I can't talk. You expect me to be some orator before Pharaoh? And, you know, after God kind of chides him and says, like, who made the mouth? Like, you think I don't know what I'm doing? You know, God says, no, you got a brother there that can speak for you. You'll be the man and he'll be the spokesman. You know, this is how it's going to work. So he chose the nobodies. Even sending his son, right? He chose the impossible. He chose Mary the virgin to bear his son. I mean, and it's the case for you and I too. We didn't really have that much of an impressive resume when God moved in to change our lives, but God chose the low like us to show how he works in the world. In verse 29, we're told that God did things this way so that no human flesh would boast in his presence. He's doing this so that everyone is like, yeah, God's the man. like he's the one. He's the one with the skills. He's the one who gets the job done. God's done all this. So before the God who spoke this world into existence, you and I can't come and say, well, you know, I got something kind of impressive about me. And God's like, really? Tell me where that came from. Oh, it came from me. Right. So really, there's not that much impressive about you compared to me. Right? Do you get the picture? I mean, this is what Paul's working out here. And by the way, that's how the world works. The world takes the most impressive, outwardly looking things and builds all kinds of things around them. So you have a knack for making money? Well, you could be flying into space later this year. You know, whatever. You know, it takes all the impressive stuff, the good-looking people, all the great stellar things, and it builds stuff around them. God works exactly the opposite. God takes relative nobodies and changes the world through them. It's incredible. And this is so encouraging. I hope you feel encouraged by this, that many of you feel your brokenness. You feel you don't measure up. You feel that there's too much. You don't feel like that there's really anything impressive about yourself that you bring to the table. And I'm just reminding you that Paul's saying here, you're a perfect candidate for God to move in with grace and say to the world, let me show you something really impressive. I've taken this relatively nobody and made them a somebody. This is what I'm doing. Over and over again, he's doing this. This is what God does. He chooses the lowly. And while we can't boast before him, we're now impressive to him. Why? Look at verses 30 and 31. We are impressive to him because we've been brought into Christ. We are in Christ Jesus. So he's taken us and brought us now in Christ Jesus, that Jesus, now we're the embodiment of God's wisdom. And because we're in Christ Jesus, we get what Jesus is. We get God's wisdom. We get God's righteousness, or we get a clean record before him. We get sanctification, or that standing of holiness before him. We get redemption, an act of like God purchasing us from the sin block and rescuing us to live free from sin and guilt. We get all this because we are now in Christ Jesus. And therefore, the one who's impressive and wanting to boast should not boast in themselves, but in Christ Jesus. That's the point Paul's making here. So we should be boasting in the Lord. The word boasting in the original language, this is kind of a nerdy illustration, what I'm about to tell you. But in seminary, you have to learn like all the words. If you have Greek, you have to learn like in the New Testament all the words that occur 10 or more times by memory. And so a lot of us are like sitting in chapel trying to memorize vocab, you know, just to be honest with you. And the word for boasting, I was really having trouble memorizing. I mean, it's really weird. It'd be like K-A-U-K-A-M-A. So I was like, Kalkama, how does this have anything to do? And the way I remembered it, so this is just nerdy, is I thought about a rooster crowing, like thinking that they're cocky. And so I got this word, Kalkama, and then I remember, and I thought about a rooster. You know, your rooster just, there's a story I'm going to tell that I hope is okay, that somebody in our church had an encounter with a rooster once. It was coming around the corner to peck on one of their kids, and this person actually came along and just like kicked the rooster over their house. And the rooster got all angry and upset and came around the corner, you know, just ready to do it, and he just got another kick over the house. I mean, that's how roosters are. That's what boasting is, right? That just this crowing and posturing its feathers to look impressive. When you think of the word boasting, I want that picture in your mind. Just this crowing, this impressive, this posturing, like, I'm the one that's impressive. Just like flexing our feathers. Look at how great I am. Just all this stuff. That's what should come to your mind when you read the word boasting. And there's all kinds of this stuff going on in the church world, which flies in the face of what God has done. From the Corinthians who are boasting that they're of Paul or they're of Apollos or I'm of Cephas or I'm of Christ. You know, they're just doing this stuff. It's crazy. To those of us who might boast about church attendance or not because we don't watch certain things on television. I don't watch it. You know, we boast about our quiet time. We boast about some Bible study nugget we found. We boast that we just, I'm just not that as impressive as that person. We're boasting about all this stuff. And this passage is saying to us, boast in the Lord. That's the decisive difference. It's crazy for you to walk around boasting in all this other stuff. And that's the challenge for us as a church, right? Will we boast in him? Will we boast in him? Or will we boast in our upbringing? Like, what's made the decisive difference in your life? Well, I was raised in this kind of home. Or I have a strong work ethic. That's what makes the difference in my life. Or some other external thing that is like the decisive difference in our life. No, the decisive difference is Jesus Christ. That's what's changed everything about you. That's what's made you impressive. Not many of you are that impressive. I'm not that impressive. That's what Paul's saying here. So we have to boast in the Lord. We can't boast in these other things. So we do that all the time though, right? We're impressive in Jesus Christ. So will we boast in him? So you might wonder, well, what does it look like to boast in him? I know that I shouldn't probably do that when I'm walking around church and crow at other people. So I know that's probably out, but what does it look like? Well, it just looks like being humble, right? It means that Christ is your confidence. It means that anything that we do that's good or right, we chalk up to him. We don't chalk it up to us. We don't say, well, because of the way I was raised and because of the work ethic and because of all this work I've put in, and we don't do that. We just, it's all him. He's changed everything. And because I'm in him, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, all those things are mine because of Christ Jesus. Because of him, that's who we are. So if we're going to boast, will we boast in the Lord? That's the first challenge for us as God's people. It was the first challenge for the Corinthians, and it's the first challenge for us. Are we going to boast in the Lord? Well, the second challenge comes in those opening verses of chapter 2. And the question in those first five verses of chapter 2 is, will we rest in God's power? Will we rest in God's power? It's a little different than boasting. At the end of chapter 1, Paul drew the spotlight to the pre-converted state of those believers in Corinth, right? Consider your calling. You weren't that impressive, were you? And I think we get the point, right? I think we get the point that Shouldn't be boasting in myself. I should be boasting in Christ. Now in these opening verses of chapter 2, Paul turns the attention to his ministry, right? To Paul's ministry. They needed to consider God's calling. And now they need to remember how when Paul came to them, what that went like. He didn't come unfolding a mystery or a testimony about God based on all the external things that the world might use, like super impressive speech or worldly wisdom. He didn't want them to know anything but the message of the gospel embodied in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, I think we hear something like this and we think, well, yeah, of course that's what Paul should have been doing. Why would he do anything else? But this was a terrifying campaign to advance the gospel in Corinth. If you go back and read in Acts 18, when Paul first came to Corinth, he went to the synagogue and he was opposed and reviled. He actually shook out his garments. And he was so torn up about this. He needed God to reassure him, like, God, do you even want me here? These people don't want to listen to me. Do you even want me here? And God actually came to Paul and told him in a vision, don't be afraid. Go on speaking. Don't be silent. I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you. And I have many in this city who are my people. So, of course, centering on Christ is the right answer. But it's usually not the easy one. And all this labor to center on Christ and not man meant that he was with them in weakness, in fear, and much trembling. He says that, right, in verse 3. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. My speech and my message weren't trying to score points in this world. They weren't with impressive speech that people could walk away with and say, man, that guy's so gifted. He's such a good speaker. He wasn't trying to win those battles. He wasn't trying to use worldly wisdom to, oh man, his rhetoric just confounds the scholars. I can't believe, what a great guy. You know, this ministry pointed to God, not man. So, and because of this, the focus at the end of verses 4 and into verse 5, we read that it demonstrated Paul's dependence on the Spirit and it showed God's power. And as a result of that, because he was building ministry on this right foundation, which he's going to get into in chapter 3, the faith of these believers in Corinth wasn't centered on people or on any person, but it wasn't centered on people, it was centered on a person, Jesus Christ, and it was in the power of God that came to their lives, and it changed them. It revolutionized their lives. So again, Paul's dealing with the disunity, right? They're saying, well, I'm of Paul, and he converted me, and I'm of Cephas, and look at how great he was, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Christ. They're saying these types of things, and Paul's saying, no, that wasn't the case. It was a message that came to you, that changed you, that came with power. So Paul couldn't change anyone, but God's Spirit could reveal God's power in the message of Christ and change all kinds of lives. And so do you see how God-centered this vision of ministry is? God's power. So God the Father's power flowing through the message of his Son, Jesus Christ crucified, showing the world how the Spirit, God the Spirit, works. It's so God-centered. Now, remember how Paul put this in chapter 1, verse 17. If you want to look up there, here's how Paul put it just in that passage last week. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. That if Paul does this ministry a certain way that centers on him, it's going to be emptied of power. And then verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of Christ, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Because it's changing us. It's having an effect on our lives. You might remember, we saw this refrain earlier this year in the book of Zechariah, when those who despised the small things rejoiced, because it was not by might, nor by worldly power, but by God's Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. When the Spirit is really at the center of all this, then God's power is really on display. And that's the question for us. Are we going to rest in God's power? Or are we going to manufacture ministry results by our own power, by our own ingenuity? Like the secret to our success isn't that weak message it's that we're smarter than other churches in town, right? Will we build a ministry on personalities that seem powerful from a worldly perspective? Are we going to count on God's power? Will our own strength be the residue left on others? Or will God's power prevail and be the residue that's left on others? Now, I'm not advocating for some kind of fatalism that makes everyone robots and we don't have to do anything. God uses our prayers. God uses our witness. God even uses our weaknesses, our fear, and our trembling to work so that faith centers on him. Right? God does all those things through us. He uses us in that regard. But what are we resting on? Is that the case for us? Is God's power what we're resting on? Or are we resting on something else? So we're not here to make a great name for Crestview. We're not here to make a great name for Phil or one of the elders or any kind of personality. We're not here to just do some impressive thing. We're not here to build more worldly wisdom. We want Christ and him crucified to be the reality that produces the power in us. So will we rest in that? Will we just kind of cling to the basics of what God has called us to and trust that there's going to be power? Now, of course, this means probably conversations, you know, like sometimes awkward conversations, you know, sometimes asking questions about areas of our lives that don't seem to manifest power. What's going on there? But this, at the end of the day, will we rest in God's power? Will we trust him? Will we trust him to do his work through us? That's the question for the Corinthian church. It's the question for us. Are we going to boast in the Lord? So that's our outline, right? Two challenges for us as God's people. Will we boast in the Lord? And will we rest in God's power? Is doing things his way going to get us power? We need something more. So as we wrap up today, we've been given all that we need to get real life change and power. We're told in this passage that God's power works in such a mighty way that we can be changed from a way of life without God to having an identity where we're characterized by who Jesus is. That's how powerful God's work is. We go from living for our own interests to now being given all that Christ is. So, I mean, that's a pretty powerful thing. And this comes through faith. So that's what it says in verse 5, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We turn from whatever we might want to boast in and rest in the message by which God's power comes. Jesus Christ crucified so that sinners may be forgiven and live. So today it might be that you're here and you just need to boast in Jesus by humbling yourself under his word and receiving his work to change you. So I'd love to talk to you about that. I'd love to talk to you about like having a relationship with God and what that changes in your life and the power that it brings to you. So maybe grab me after the service or grab an elder or let's set up coffee and talk about this, because these are the most important questions of life. And they get to power, they get to what you're building your life on. And for the rest of us in this room who are believers, who we've trusted in that message, and it's demonstrated power in our lives, but now we're just trying to live that out. We're trying to boast in the Lord. We're trying to rest in God's power. I would say we got 99 problems, and boasting is the big one. Okay? Boasting is the big one. Most all the issues that Christians struggle with have some component of misplaced boasting. So you got problems in your marriage relationship? Maybe a husband's boasting too much in himself and his accomplishments, or the wife's boasting in her selfless work to serve the family, and so they take it out on one another. You got a problem with another child of God, another person in the church? Maybe you've drifted into thinking that you've arrived and you would never do something like they do. So you got a boasting problem because you're so much better than others. You don't have much of a heart to serve. Maybe you're boasting in your power and your energy so that you're not operating as one who is in Christ Jesus and filled with God's power. That all you offer people is, well, they just need a better work ethic. I could serve them, but don't they have to do something? Well, you tell me. Where's that coming from? Work ethic, that's helpful, doesn't change their hearts, right? So are we operating out of boasting? Are we boasting in the Lord? Are we serving in Christ's power? Is we resting in God's power? So all these things, right, get at the heart of what we're talking about today. All these examples just scratch the surface. And some of you are like, woo, man, preacher done got to meddling on the 4th of July. He is trying to blow stuff up. I mean, that's the issue, right? You know, it's boasting. It's, I deserve this because you don't know what I do, and I'm so special. And we just start boasting, and then where if we're boasting in the Lord, it's really not a big deal to serve someone. It's really not a big deal to be a tool for using God's power, you know, and that means that we have responsibilities that we have to take care of course, and, you know, we don't just say yes to everything. That's not what I'm saying, but the residue is Christ. The residue is not just some cheap excuse. The residue is Christ. So that's the question. Two challenges for us as God's people. Will we boast in the Lord? Will we rest in his power? The Lord has done great things for us, and that fills us with joy. Can you believe that we get to be a part of this? That God has taken just relative nobodies in this world and done such amazing things for us. This is what God's done. So let's boast in him. Let's rest in his power that we may glorify and enjoy him forever. Let's pray. Father, thanks so much for this time and this word. And we want to be shaped by your word. We want to walk in it. And Lord, you know my heart. I love these people so much. I want them to resonate with this. I want Christ to be their everything. I want them to walk every bit of life that you give them in this world, boasting in you, resting in your power, that you're the spring in our step, that you're the one that's making this tick, that you're the one that all the glory for anything that happens is going to. So would you shape our hearts around this so that we can honor you? Would you shape us to live, even for times when we're weary and we're not boasting in you and we're not resting in your power. We're just operating out of the flesh and we're just like the Corinthians. And so would you change us in that regard? Would you shape us and let us walk in your ways? Would you make us holy? Would you kind of fit us into that design you've put us into Christ? And Lord, I do pray for any in this room who don't believe that they would see how glorious you are, that they would see the kind of change that you bring, and they would run to you and believe and put their faith in you. So we ask that you would work in all these ways for your glory and for our good, and we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.